Message this morning is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for the truth of your word. God, that your word is as true today as it was when Jesus lived it out. God, when he walked in Galilee, when he walked in Jerusalem, God, that word is still true, God, and it still penetrates hearts. It still transforms minds, God, and it draws us to you. So, God, I pray that as I preach this morning, that I communicate your word with clarity. And God, for those who are here, those who are listening online, God, that they would hear your word clearly. God, that they would not only just hear it clearly, but God, they would understand it intellectually. And God, apply it, God. And God, anything that would take it away, God, that Satan would come to snatch the word away, God. That anything that would cause our minds to go astray, anything that would pull our hearts in a different direction, God, take that away now. God, help us to hear your word. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, starting in that first verse. Now, if you know me, I hate preaching long passages, and this is a long passage. It just worked out that way. But it says, in those days, when there was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and he said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the seven loaves, he had given thanks, and he had broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he had ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat, and his disciples came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the disciples came out and began to argue with her. Sorry, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went out to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have any more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them and saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, you do not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, seven. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to Jesus, and he implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently, and it was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Throughout the Gospel of Mark, the crowds and the Pharisees often misunderstand who Jesus is, but they're not the only ones. Even Jesus' own disciples frequently struggle to grasp his messages. And in fact, actually, the first half of the book of Mark, really up until what we're going to see here in next week, is the disciples just don't get it. They're kind of slow, they're dense, they just don't get what Jesus is saying. He performs miracles right in front of them, and they don't get it. Jesus reveals himself and his mission to the disciples multiple times and in various ways. However, they cannot comprehend how he could establish his kingdom through suffering on a cross. See, the disciples believe that the Messiah is going to show up. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and he's going to take his place as king of Jerusalem. But he's not doing that. And so they're kind of confused. They're like, what is he doing? This isn't what we expected the Messiah to do. But even though the disciples don't fully understand Jesus' plan until after his death and resurrection, all of them, except for Judas Iscariot, remained loyal and did not turn against him when their expectations were unmet. Instead, the disciples chose to trust and follow Jesus, even when it did not make sense to them, even though they didn't always do it so perfectly. There's a process. They had to learn about what Jesus is, and they had to learn that the message that he was bringing wasn't the message that they were expecting. Now we look back, and it's easy for us to claim that we would have not misunderstood Jesus' plan. If we had been there as his disciples, we wouldn't have turned away from him if our expectations were unmet. But even when we have the full story of redemption and understand why Jesus dies on the cross and why he rose again, we still doubt God's plans and still misunderstand what he's doing in our lives, particularly when the things that we desire don't get fulfilled by God. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really understand God's plan in our lives? Our first point this morning is Jesus repeats himself so we can understand him. Okay? If you go back to Mark 6, 30-44, Jesus shows up. They have this large crowd, 5,000 men, plus women and children, okay? And he feeds the multitude. They don't have enough there. They have, I think, what, 5 loaves and fish. Now here we find out that they have 7 loaves, and it says a few small fish. Basically, these are sardines. These are tiny little fish. And he feeds them. So he repeats the miracle of feeding many people. Now, there's a few key differences, but let me point out, okay? Over the years, some Bible scholars, and I'm not saying these are believing Bible scholars, but they're Bible scholars, okay? They've said, oh, this is just the same story being retold over and over. I think that's actually missing the point because there's some key differences here. In Mark 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. So we think he's feeding somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 people there, okay? But here we see he feeds just 4,000 people. That's the total number. It doesn't say anything about men plus women and children. In Mark 6, Jesus separates the people into smaller groups. He uses 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here he uses 7 loaves and a few small fish. Interestingly, he also uses a different word for fish, meaning that these are sardines. Here, Jesus departs with his disciples, but in chapter 6, Jesus sends them away. Okay? He sends them out ahead of him, and Jesus ends up meeting them in the middle of the night. So there's some key differences here, okay? But the point is that Jesus repeats this miracle. It's as if he's trying to show him, you didn't get it the first time. You didn't get what I was trying to tell you. You didn't comprehend the thing that I was trying to say. You experienced it. You saw it with your eyes. You heard it with your ears, but it didn't penetrate your heart. It hasn't changed you, hasn't transformed you. You don't really quite understand who I am yet. And so we think about this and we wrestle with why, I come to church. I'm excited about Jesus. I like to sing praise music. I want to serve God. I do these things, but yet I'm still struggling to really live this thing out. I'm really struggling to be transformed. I'm really struggling to be the Christian that I know God has called me to be, because sometimes we're not connecting our intellect in our heart and our experience, and we're leaning on one, we're like leaning on our experience, we're leaning into our emotions, or some of us, we're leaning into our intellect, we're leaning into the things we do, and they have to connect to really change us, to transform us, to renew us. Verse 2, Jesus says, I feel compassion for the people, for they have remained with me 3 days. And they have nothing to eat. These people, they're not just, casual. Hey, we're just going to show up. We're going to see what Jesus. Now, they were with him for 3 days, and they're listening to his teaching. They're listening to his preaching. Back in Mark 6, they show up, and they want to kind of take him by force, and they want to make him this conquering Messiah. Here, these people, they show up, and there seems to be a genuine interest. So now he has compassion with them. He says, they've been with me 3 days, disciples, and they no longer have much to eat. And we're here, they're in a desolate place. They're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. There's not a lot of cities there. There's not a lot of places that they can go and buy food. And so they'll have to travel home. And he says, and if they travel, they may faint on the way because it's so far. So the disciples. Now, this is where they're a little slow on the uptake. They're a bit dense. They answered, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy the people? I mean, none of the disciples said, well, Jesus, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children not that long ago. Could this happen again? No, they said, well, there's not enough food here, Jesus. He says, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. Then he directs the people to sit down. Verse 6. He takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Okay. And he breaks them. And I think he's lifting. If we could be there, I think as he breaks them, he lifts the loaves up to God. And he's saying a blessing. And these few small fish in verse 7. And he blesses them and he orders them to be served. Now, what's interesting here is he uses a different word for fish than he does in chapter 6, okay? And the word here is actually where we've probably seen this symbol, okay? You've probably seen this symbol here in church, okay? It's a very early Christian symbol. And actually, what they would do with this Christian symbol is early Christians, they would put it on the wall, like, they would put it over a doorway, or they would kind of make a path. And it's for, so other Christians knew that this is a place for Christians gather, or this is how you get to the place that Christians gather. The Romans didn't understand this symbol, but there's the reason they chose the fish. You're like, why do they choose fish? But it was an acronym. It comes from Ichthys. That's kind of the Greek word, Ichthys. But it's an acronym. And it's based on the first letter. And so that first letter of that is Eos, or Jesus, okay? Eos is Jesus in Greek. And then they have the next word. It would be the CH sound, or the key in Greek. It's Christos, meaning Christ. The next word is that TH. It's a theta. It's Theou, God, or gods, okay? The next one is an upsilon. It's like a Y, or kind of a shape. And it's huos, means sun. Okay. And the last one is S, Ichthys. And it's the Greek letter sigma. and it's soter or savior. So really it says Jesus Christ, God's son and savior. And that's it. So they use this as a symbol that it's also an early kind of Christian proclamation of who Jesus is that not only is he's God's Messiah, but he's also God's son, but he's also the savior. And they use that same word here. So it's these tiny fishes where they don't call themselves great fish, they're tiny fish, you know. But you know, in God's kingdom, he often uses small things. The parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seeds are quite small, but they produce prolifically, and birds kind of come from all over and land on them, and so you it grows. It's a the mustard seed in Israel is almost like a weed. The point of it is as the kingdom of God, it grows, it cannot be stopped, okay? So he has this, Jesus has this compassion on the crowds. But his don't misunderstand the compassion. He really wants his disciples to understand who he is. And so this is why he keeps performing miracles. Our second point this morning is Jesus performs miracles, and sometimes we just don't know, we still don't understand. God moves in our lives. God touches us miraculously. We say we pray for something and God delivers it, and still we don't get it. Okay? The disciples hear the miracle, they hear Jesus' words, they see the miracles, they experience it, but they still don't really believe that they believe it. In him, they like him, they follow him, but they don't really quite understand totally who he is. They think he's a good teacher. They think he might be the Messiah. They think he might come and deliver them, but they don't understand what God is doing and saying in Jesus. And so they miss it. They miss what Jesus is doing. Verse 10. They get in the boat, and so they go to another place. Okay, this is something we see in Mark's gospel. He's going from one place to another. Now the Pharisees come up, verse 11, and they begin to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now here's the irony, which Mark's gospel likes irony, is he just performed a miracle. You don't think the Pharisees didn't hear about that? 4,000 people just saw Jesus take seven loaves, okay? These are barley loaves. They're not very big, okay? And a few small sardines, and he fed 4,000 people that they all ate enough. They got full. And then they had seven baskets left over. So they finish up with more than what they began with, okay? You know the Pharisees heard about it. You know the Pharisees heard about him healing the blind man, okay? You heard about him doing this thing. You heard about you know they heard about him feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, right? And now they show up, and what do they ask for? Jesus, show a sign. He says, I'm not going to show you a sign, because they're testing him. Verse 12, he sighs deeply in his spirit. He says, why does this generation seek for a sign? I truly that no sign will be given. He just gave him a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you what you want because you've already got it. But he leaves them and he goes on his way. The reason he leaves them, this is something that we see in Mark's gospel, is that often the crowds become a hindrance to the disciples. They pull their hearts away. They pull their minds away, right? And so Jesus has to get them, the disciples, away from the Pharisees so they don't have an undue influence on them. And I think that's something for us as believers. Sometimes we hang around people, we do things, we surround ourselves with ideas and people and things that begin to have an influence on our hearts, on our minds. And we wonder why do we struggle? Because, well, we're filling ourselves up with all the wrong things, okay? If we have a car, if you try to put water in the gas tank, your car ain't gonna run. But if you put gasoline in it, it runs. And the better gasoline you put in it, the longer it will run, okay? So we're only going to get the things of God out of us if we surround ourselves with the things of God. If we surround our things with the things of the world, people of the world, the ideas of the world. Those things are going to come out of us. Jesus says, he tells him, beware. Verse 15, he says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this is an odd pairing here. Pharisees and Herod, they don't get along. The Pharisees don't like Herod. They see Herod is he's an interloper. He's not even Jewish, okay? He's an Idumean. They see him kind of a half-breed. He's someone who shouldn't be on the throne of Judah, and he shouldn't be a ruler. And so they're saying, hey, he's in a place that he doesn't belong. He has no authority or lineage to be there. But he's saying, but really, he's saying, hey, watch out for the Pharisees. Watch out for Herod. Okay? And what he's saying is that, particularly the Pharisees, they are religious in orientation, but they miss what God is doing. But not only do they miss, they begin to resist God's work in the world. God is work. God shows up in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's working, and they began to resist it. And actually, leaven in the Bible, oftentimes, it's meant to be something of danger. It's meant to be corruption and unholiness. And he says, be careful, disciples, that you don't spend time walking with me. That you don't meant see, you don't you experience these things, you see these things, you hear these things, you hear my teaching, we spend time together, and it doesn't transform you, it doesn't change you. So what Jesus is really saying is don't be like the Pharisees. Sometimes we get real religious. We think if we do this or we do that. Or by just going to church is going to solve the problem, or by just praying it's going to solve the problem, or by just doing this, or if we have the right belief, okay? But we've seen people who believe the right things, they have the right theology, but then they don't live it out. We have to connect our heart. We have to connect our mind. We have to, take that experience that we have with God. And let it transform us and change us. Now the disciples, they're like, hold up. Why is he talking about leaven? Because really, where do you put leaven? Okay, that's yeast. Okay, you put it in bread. Okay, and it makes, so the bread's not. Otherwise, if you don't use the yeast in bread, typically you end up with a really dense bread. Or another way is we might call it a cracker. Okay. And so he says, hey, so leaven isn't necessarily a bad thing, but he's at this point, hey, if you put a little bit of yeast in the dough, it will affect the whole piece. You can't get rid of it, okay? But now the disciples are like, hold up. Why is he talking to us about leaven? He was like, they're like, oh, we don't have any bread. Jesus is talking to us about bread. See, they don't get it, right? The thing that he's trying to communicate a truth to them that, hey, don't be religious and let it be transforming. He says, oh, it's okay to be with me, to be transformed by me. He said, but don't go through the religious motions. Don't just see these things and let it not change you, okay? He said, don't be more concerned about tradition than what I'm doing in your life. Remember that the Pharisees' traditions, they get really concerned about washing hands. Jesus tells them, hey, it's not what comes into you that affects you. Now he's talking about food there, okay? He's talking about the Old Testament food laws. He said, but it's the things that come out of you. And they're very focused in on tradition. And he's saying, don't let tradition, okay? Not all tradition is bad, okay? But our traditions have to be filtered through the lens of God. So the disciples are like, whoa. Jesus is talking about bread. What's going on? And he says, Jesus, verse 17, he says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not un see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? He says, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you do not hear. Don't you remember when I fed 5,000? how many baskets of broken pieces they picked up, and they said 12. He says, when I broke the 7 pieces of bread for the 4,000, how many? And they said, 7. And he said, then he says to them, do you not yet understand? I'm just saying, if I'm there, I'm like not very happy, because no, you don't understand. And what Mark is wanting to communicate is, hey, don't be clueless like the disciples. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't have fake religion, okay? Don't have religion that's just based on tradition, that can't transform, that can't save you. But don't be clueless like the disciples. You have to connect your experience with the knowledge of what God is actually doing. And it brings us to our third point this morning. Jesus wants to open our eyes to him. This is why he's performing all these miracles, why he's doing all these things, because he wants to the people to know who he is. He performs these miracles. He does these te he you know he teaches, and still we don't understand. We wrestle with that today, right? We know that God is wanting us to live a certain way. We know that he's wanting us to do a certain thing. We know us he wants us to participate in a church community and do all these things and be part of it and live this out in everyday life. But yet we struggle with it. We're holding on to certain sins. We're holding on to certain ideologies. And Jesus is he's trying to get our attention, saying, oh, I have a better plan. I have a more beautiful plan. I have a more beautiful life than you could ever imagine for yourself. But we're stuck because our eyes are still blind. And he's still working in our lives. And he's still doing things. And sometimes we just don't get it. I was talking with someone. They were telling me how they were praying for their marriage, and them and their spouse, they're going through this, and there's been adultery on both sides, and they're fighting against one another, and they're saying all these words. He says, but I'm yet praying for my marriage. And he called me back. He says, you know what? I can't believe she called me back, and she wants to go out on a date on Friday night. I just don't know. Hold on. Okay. You're praying for your marriage. You want to restore your marriage. Now you're telling me your wife called you and said, let's go on a date on Friday night, and you're complaining about God is working on your behalf, but you can't see it because you're in the flesh and you're so angry with her. Brother, you did the same thing as she did. Everything that she's done, he's done. There's no innocent party in this, okay? Don't do that. Don't do that same thing. Well, you're praying, God, give me this. God, and some of y'all, oh, y'all can pray too. I mean, you'll get that hood in your voice when you pray, and you'll really pray and call on the name of the Lord, and you'll shout and carry on. And then when God works, you still struggle and you fight against it. But Jesus isn't done. He says, you do not understand. Says, then they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man, and they implored him to touch him. Now again, if I can't see, I guess I'm okay with someone spitting on my eyes so I can see. I'm okay with that. But I don't know if that's how I necessarily that's the mode of operation that I would choose to. Hey, brother, come here. I know you can't see. There you go. Here, let me rub it in for you. Oh, can you see now? Praise God. Right? No, that's not what we necessarily want to do, right? But hey, if I'm blind, God, however you will, okay? But he spits on his eyes and he lays his hands on him, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, they don't lay hands on but a few times, okay? They lay hands on when they're making sacrifices, okay? And they're offering that to God. They lay hands on the priest when they're anointing the priest, okay? And these are the few times. I forget the other one, but what it is whenever they lay hands on, they're conferring a blessing, okay? And so a lot of times, that's why sometimes you'll hear preachers say, hey, I'm quick, I'm not so quick to lay hands on people, okay? It's not that they're trying to be rude, but that, from an Old Testament mindset, laying hands on someone confers a blessing. So he lays hands on this guy. And then he says, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men. And I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the city." Okay, now up until Mark, hear this, we'll see next week. Jesus keeps telling him, "Don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone about what I'm doing," okay? And we see this over and over. And you're like, why is he? Because the disciples don't understand who Jesus is yet. But next week, okay, you're going to see the disciples start getting it. But look at the man, okay? So he got two things going on with this man, the story here, okay? He's actually physically healed, but it's also it's symbolic of the disciples starting to get it, okay? So Jesus, when he heals the man's eyes, the miracles are really twofold, because he's physically healing this man's eyes after he spit on him, right? But the other thing is he's beginning to open the disciples' eyes. The disciples are starting to get who Jesus is. And how do I know this? I'm going to jump ahead here real quick, and we'll talk about it next week, okay? But Jesus asked him in verse 27, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start saying, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say the prophets." But he says, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "I don't care about what other people say." He says, "I want to know what you say." And Peter says, "You are the Christ." Matthew says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples are starting to get it. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to open our eyes to him. He wants us to understand who he is and what he's going to do in our lives and in the lives of our church. And so he wants to transform us. He want like the man, Jesus wants us to see clearly. Okay. Some of us are walking around, we're Christian, we pray, we seek God. Okay, we read our Bible, we do the things we're supposed to, but yet we don't see him clearly. Jesus wants us to see clearly. Here's the big idea this morning. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to understand who he is. When I went to Bible school, the president, he probably didn't coin the phrase, but I love what he says. He said he felt like it was the duty of the university to create scholar saints, okay? And what he meant is that people who are spiritual, people who love God, people who are on fire for him, they're full of the Spirit. But he said, not only that, but we want people who are scholars of the word, that they understand God's word, that their head and their heart are connected, that they can live it out in everyday life. And so they're not just struggling to try to figure out what things are going on. And God is still going to say, he wants to connect our head and our hearts. He wants our experience to match our mind. So here's a question. Are you like the Pharisees? Are you like the Pharisees? Are you content with tradition? Are you content just, I'm going to live it out and just do a little bit of this. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this. But God doesn't really transform your heart. Are you like that? Are you like the disciples? Hey, we're living for Jesus. We're following him. We're loving him. But man, I don't really get who Jesus is. I don't get what he's doing in my life. I don't get what he's doing in the world today. You don't want to be a Pharisee, but yet you don't want to be a clueless disciple. So here's a challenge this morning, that we let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to Jesus. that the Holy Spirit transforms us, that we begin to understand what God wants to do in our lives, that we begin to actually live that out in everyday life, okay? It's one thing to come here and you lift your hands, you might shout, you might dance, you might roll on the floor, you might speak in tongues, you might do all these things, and then you go out and you live a completely different life. God wants what you do on Sunday morning to be lived out and matched on Monday morning, on Thursday night, on Friday night, Saturday night. He wants us to be consistent in how we live out our faith. Why? Because Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we just thank you. God, we praise you. God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. God, that you don't want us stuck in tradition. God, you don't want us just kind of going through the motions. God, that you want to transform us. God, that you want to change us. God. God, you want us to live it out, Lord God. God, help us. Let the Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts, penetrate our minds, God, that we would connect our hearts, our minds, and our experience. And God, we would understand what you're doing in our lives. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.